You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to look at the significance of the written word after the days of King David, in particular during the days of his son Solomon and the next generation after that, when the kingdom is split into two between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have these words written down for us. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then he speaks, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, his word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me." So we hear these words from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Now, what's significant here is we have this identification as David, who is the anointed one of the Lord, and he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. So the David writes psalms that we use that declare the glory of the Lord, give to us the praises of what God has done, who God is, and what he promises to fulfill, and all of this will be fulfilled in his son. So we see David is the man who walks in the way of the Lord, who listens to his voice and the mouthpiece through which the Lord speaks, and the one who writes and inscribes his word for posterity's sake, generations to come, to know the promises of the Lord. So he writes all these psalms declaring the promise of the Messiah, that the seed of David would sit upon the throne, and not just an earthly kingdom, but establish this heavenly, eternal kingdom. But notice in particular here that, first of all, David is the one who writes, but also it's the activity of all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. So notice in this passage, it is the Spirit of Yahweh who speaks by David. It is the God of Israel who has spoken to David. It is the Rock of Israel that has said to David. So you have all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. The Holy Spirit here being referred to as the Spirit of Yahweh. The Father here being referred to as the God of Israel. And the Son being referred to as the Rock of Israel. For the Spirit of Yahweh is the one that speaks by David, giving the word of God upon the tongue of David, so that David can proclaim the wondrous things that God has done, and the wondrous things that God promises to do in the fulfillment of this Davidic kingdom, ushering in the eternal kingdom by the Son of David. And so also note here that it's the Spirit of Yahweh. He is of the same essence and substance of Yahweh. He is of Yahweh. But in particular, notice that the Father is called God. So that throughout the Scripture you have this understanding of God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God, so that the Spirit of God is of the same essence of God, and so is the Son of God of that same essence of God. So here we have the Father being referred to as the God of Israel, in distinction to the Spirit of Yahweh, and in distinction to the Rock of Israel. But notice how all three persons of the Blessed Trinity have spoken. The Spirit of Yahweh speaks by me, the God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me. And so here all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are speaking to David and by David and through David to proclaim the promises that will be fulfilled in the Son. So that David will continue to say in this passage in 2 Samuel, "For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. So David here is referencing this promise from Yahweh that the son of David will sit on the throne and he will usher in the eternal kingdom. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament scriptures, we have the Apostle Peter speaking in the same way in unison with this prophetic utterance from David. So that the Apostle Peter says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, where the Apostle Peter proclaims in unison with the prophetic writings of the Old Testament that all the prophets of old were speaking of the salvation that's fulfilled in the person of Christ. But notice here how the Apostle Peter calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, which is the same as saying the Spirit of Yahweh. So as the Spirit of Yahweh speaks through David, by David, in the mouth of David, it is that same Spirit which is the Spirit of Christ, for Christ is Yahweh. And so the Spirit of Christ, or to say as David did, the Spirit of Yahweh, speaks about the incarnation in the sufferings of Yahweh, when Yahweh takes upon flesh and blood, or as Peter says, the predicted sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. Because not only is Christ crucified, taking upon our sin in death to atone for all of our wickedness, but also in this resurrection, the subsequent glories, the body being raised for our justification, and now ascended into heaven, so that the Son, the one who is the rock of Israel, the one who is the stone of stumbling and rock of offense, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone, the chosen and precious cornerstone that the Father is laying in Zion, upon which the kingdom of God will be built. Now, of course, the Apostle Peter talks about all of this in the very next chapter of his letter. But notice how God was the king. He's rejected by his people. They want a different king, and yet God remains king. So that God is the stone, the rock of their salvation, but he's rejected by the people, and he remains the rock of their salvation, the rock of our salvation. So that the Lord speaks through the mouth of David and of Peter, proclaiming to us that this rock of Israel, the one that's been rejected, is the king of Israel, the one who brings the kingdom. I mean, in fact, this is how Peter opens up his letter, back at the very beginning of chapter 1 and verse 2, when he speaks to the people of God, the baptized, saying that he's teaching them according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And so again, just like David speaks about the Spirit of Yahweh, the God of Israel and the Rock of Israel, Peter speaks about the Trinity, all three persons, saying God the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ in the sprinkling with his blood. So that throughout the written record that David gives to us, inspired by the Spirit, he teaches us about the coming Christ and the coming kingdom. In, for example, Psalm 110, this is where David speaks and says, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So that in this passage in Psalm 110, here's David, the king, the representative of God on earth, declaring his son to be his Lord. So the David speaks to the father about his son, the Lord of David, so that all this is fulfilled in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, who is flesh of David's flesh and blood of David's blood that is shed as a king rejected by his people to atone for their sins in order to sit on the throne, bringing in an eternal kingdom. So as David writes and proclaims this promise of the Lord that his son would sit on the throne being his Lord, and he proclaims it and he writes it, so does the Apostle Peter. He writes it and he proclaims it. In fact, we have a written record, that is, of Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, in which Peter says this, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" So that's Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. Again, notice that when we're talking about the eternal kingdom, this promised Messiah, this son of David, you have all three persons of the blessed Holy Trinity in action, involved, bringing this to fruition. So that you have the Father being referred to as God in distinction to Jesus, the Son. And again, in this distinction, God, the Father, never took upon flesh and blood from the Virgin. And so that's why the Father is referred to as God, to make a distinction between him and the Son, for the Son took upon flesh in order to die, in order to be raised, and in order to be exalted to the right hand of the Father on high. So that the Son is referred to as Jesus, the name that he is given, the name that he's given from Mary, as the angel Gabriel had proclaimed. And so notice that Jesus, who is raised from the dead, raised up by the Father, is now having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, so that he has poured this out upon yourselves in your seeing and hearing, so that the Son pours out the Holy Spirit upon the people. For it is the Holy Spirit who spoke through the mouth of David to reveal the truth of the coming Savior. And it's the same Holy Spirit who works through the mouth of Peter as he proclaims Christ and him crucified for our sins. And it's the same Holy Spirit that revealed this truth to the prophets and continues to reveal this truth to us as we hear these words from Peter and David, as it has been written for our sake and our benefit. So that the Holy Spirit who worked through David and Peter continues to work in us, changing our hearts and changing our minds, renewing us in the kingdom that Christ brings. Now, as we've made this connection between the written word in the days of Peter and the written word in the days of David, let's go back to the days of Moses. Because again, it was Moses who writes down these first five books of the Bible, in which the primary purpose is to reveal the one who would crush the serpent's head, the seed of the woman as promised in the book of Genesis, that first book of Moses. But notice that at the end of the life of Moses, as we talked before, he had emphasized the importance of continuing to hear the voice of the Lord as it was written. so that you can be certain and sure that you are hearing God's voice, because God gives his voice in the written word of the prophets. And likewise, we talked about this before, where at the death of Joshua, right before he died, he does the same thing as Moses, emphasizing the importance of continuing to stay steadfast, abiding in the written word, so that we would know for certain what God has said and what God will do. And so likewise with David, who is a prophet like Moses, a prophet like Joshua, in the sense that it's God the Holy Spirit speaking through them, proclaiming God the Son, we see David at the end of his life drawing near, he calls his son Solomon to his side. And he will exhort his son Solomon to abide in the word of God and remain steadfast in the written scriptures. For our sake, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this text in 1 Kings chapter 2, in which we read, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the Torah of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" So this is 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, even though Solomon built the holy temple in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was housed, he did not build on the solid foundation of God's holy word. For Solomon did not remain steadfast in the written word of Moses as David had instructed him. We can see this in the multitude of foreign wives that he had. The more wives he had, the more gods he began to follow after. We see this problem that was the downfall of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. So we read the written text. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" Now Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as with the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as David his father had done. So then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. Now this is 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Of course, this written word itself is given to us so that we will know what went wrong with Solomon, that he becomes an example and instruction for us not to fall away from the written holy scriptures. You see, Solomon's marriage to a multitude of foreign wives was done in direct opposition to the word of God as it was written in the book of Exodus. For Moses had commanded the people of God not to marry wives who follow false gods. In chapter 34, Moses states this, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited. And you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." So this is Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. Now, although Solomon was endowed with great wisdom from God, he fell into great folly by ignoring the wisdom of God's written word. Again, the written word of God instructs us and reveals to us the will of God. It gives to us a certainty and a surety of the true voice of God. Moses had warned the people not to worship in the style of their contemporaries. He warned them not to follow after false gods and false words. And he forbid them from marrying the gods by marrying the daughters of the pagans. Being married, of course, being brought into union. So throughout Scripture, this understanding of a union between a man and a woman is used as an illustration, an image of the union between God and his people. So that when you commit spiritual adultery, this is idolatry, that's false worship. Of course, this written word of God is given to us so that we would abide in this union, that we would continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God and rejoice in who he is, what he does, and what he promises to do, bringing the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. So, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 11, here's what we hear. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen.'" So this is 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Solomon's divided devotion to many different deities resulted in the dividing of the Israelite kingdom into the north and the south, as we'll know later on in the written text, as the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Yet, for the sake of the promise that the Lord had made to David, this punishment did not take place in the lifetime of Solomon. Instead, it would be his son Rehoboam who would see the fulfillment of this punishment, where the kingdom would be separated, the union would be broken, and Jeroboam would take the northern tribes and have his own kingdom. But for the sake of David, the whole kingdom was not destroyed. For David was given the promise that a son would sit on the throne to bring in the eternal kingdom. This Davidic promise of this Davidic kingdom would not be null and void because of the sin of Solomon. In fact, it was this promise that was given for the sake of appeasing the wrath of God for all the sins of God's people, for all the sins of God's creation, that it would be only in Jesus that there would be a true kingdom and a true king, one who would follow the voice of the Father unto death. Because of Solomon's rebellion against God, refusing to listen to his voice, just like King Saul did, there were consequences. The kingdom was divided, it was split. Jeroboam was given the northern kingdom, and the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, was given the southern kingdom. But yet, even though the king of the north, Jeroboam, took the northern kingdom by the hand of God, the Lord sent his prophet to instruct him as a king, instituted and put in place by God. And the prophet of Yahweh, named Ahijah, spoke these words of the Spirit, saying, "And if you will listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my covenants, as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." So this is 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, where the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of the prophet Ahijah, instructing and exhorting King Jeroboam to continue in the written word, where the Lord's statutes and commandments are clearly revealed. However, King Jeroboam did not do that. He refused to listen to the written word of God. He refused to listen to the voice of God given to him in the sure word of Moses. Even though Moses had said this back in Deuteronomy 12, stating, "Take care that you be not ensnared to follow after them," that is, the pagans in the area, "after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? That I may also do the same.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods." Now that's from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Now if King Jeroboam listened to the written word of Moses, he would have been sure what the will of God was for him. But Jeroboam listened to his own heart instead. And Jeroboam was so concerned and worried that the people would go back to Jerusalem, where the Lord had placed his name, where the Lord had instituted the Levitical sacrifices, that Jeroboam thought it was more important to institute new forms of worship. So Jeroboam set up a temple at Dan and a temple at Bethel. And Jeroboam even set up his own non-Levitical priest to serve in this new enthusiastic style of worship. All man-made religions invent methods to appease the wrath of their gods, trying to gain favor in what they institute as the way in which they think their God wants to be worshiped. But the Lord made it clear that we are not to worship like the pagans. Instead, we are to receive the gifts of the Lord in the place where he has instituted and the place where he has promised to be there for our benefit, taking away our sins, giving to us his holiness. The instituted sacrificial system of the Old Testament points to the reality of the only sacrificial blood that can cleanse the conscience. It was Christ's blood of the New Testament that was offered through the eternal Spirit to the Father.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.